WORQ, Green Bay, Fox Cities. It's time for Stand Up for the Truth. This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and Truth.
The man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com or calling us on the Q line.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and standing on the truth of God and His Word. Good Friday morning, Mike LeMay, your watchman on the wall. My partner, Amy, of course, taking Fridays off in the summer to spend time with her husband. You know, I can't figure it out, folks. I must pay her an average of $1.75 an hour based on the time she works, but she insists on taking Friday off. So, Amy, hope you were having a great day with your husband. Hey, welcome to Stand Up for the Truth. If you are new to this radio and online ministry, we believe the Word of God is truth. We believe it has always been truth and it always will be truth. We believe it is the only absolute truth. And we encourage you to become serious students of the Bible. We also encourage you to understand we very well may be living in a day, folks, in the United States of America, where your choices for going to church are either a state-sponsored church that teaches what the government tells them they can teach, or to find an underground church. So we encourage you, particularly you men, become pastors in your home and start to really take seriously the Word of God and the teaching of it. So, you know, as Christians, it is getting more difficult to tread water in what seems to be a riptide of confusion as the world gets murkier. You know, this week I wrote an open letter to pastors in Wisconsin after a judge made gay marriage legal with the stroke of her pen. Now, one group that has been in the news lately is the Southern Baptists, as it has struggled also to define where it stands on homosexual marriage. Now, you would think that this question would be a no-brainer, but believe it or not, the SBC actually had to weigh in on a case this week when one of its members, a Baptist church in California, became the first gay-affirming church after the senior pastor had a change of heart when his own son came out as a homosexual. It's one of many things the SBC talked about at its recent convention, and today we are discussing it with Pastor and Dr. Randy White. Now, Dr. White has been the pastor of First Baptist Church of Katy, Texas, since August of 2003. He and his wife, Shelley, have been married 25 years and have two grown children. He also hosts a Bible study online. I have checked it out, and it is fantastic. Pastor White, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Thank you, Mike. I'm delighted to be with you today.
Oh, it's an honor and a blessing to hear from Katy, Texas again. Okay, hey, Randy, you wrote a very challenging blog regarding the recent Southern Baptist Convention, and as usual, you didn't pull any punches or sugarcoat things. And I want to quote a couple things from your blog and get your response here. Interesting thing you said, anyone who follows my articles and tweets knows that I am a disgruntled Southern Baptist. Why so disgruntled, Pastor White?
Well, where should I begin? as a Southern Baptist, and I would say I'm a lifelong Southern Baptist. I was born and bred Southern Baptist, and saved in Southern Baptist Church, raised in a Southern Baptist home, educated in Southern Baptist colleges and seminaries, active in Southern Baptist life. So I haven't been on the fringe. I'm in a long standing active Southern Baptist church. But just, you know, over we've always had our problems, as any denomination does, but over the last number of years, we have really had theological drift in our denomination to the point that I think we're becoming unrecognizable to even the founders and the foot soldiers of the conservative resurgence that started in 1979 and took a dozen years or so to complete. And it doesn't look like that convention anymore. We're not the Bible-believing, strongly inerrantist kind of denomination that we once were. And we get into so many things that are just in sometimes charismatic, sometimes they're very reformed. We're more so than we have been throughout our history. Lifeway will, if they'll buy it, if you'll buy it, Lifeway will sell it. Mm. And this is often against the will of the messengers of the Southern Baptist Convention. The agencies are in many ways becoming unresponsive to the heart of the people, which, as is not untrue in many cases, when you get down to the grassroots, we're good God-loving, Bible-believing people.
Mm-hmm. And you, Pastor White, you're so right. Of course, this is not an SBC thing. We see this happening in the Assemblies of God. We see it happening in the Calvary churches. It's almost like something has just been shaken up here, and everything's trying to find its right equilibrium. You know, one of the chapters of the Bible we point people to is in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus addresses the church of Laodicea. And of course, in Greek, Laodicea means people's opinions. It almost seems to me, Pastor White, that many denominations and churches want to see where their people weigh in before they take a stance on critical issues in the Word of God.
Yeah, that's right. I am. I'm not a fan of Ed Stetzer, and many of your listeners, even if they're not Southern Baptists, perhaps have heard of Ed Stetzer, and he's very popular out there. So I may be standing alone as one who's not a fan of him. But he is the head of Lifeway Research, which is a division of Lifeway Christian Resources, which is a Southern Baptist organization, and he's a pollster. And so much of what these pollsters do is they'll look out there and they'll say, well, what does a growing church do? And a growing church has this kind of music, and a growing church has this kind of dress on the platform, and a growing church does this and that. And so that must be what it takes to have a growing church. And so this is now the new definition of a healthy church, rather than saying, it doesn't matter what causes a church growth. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? And what's a church supposed to look like biblically? And what's a pastor supposed to do biblically? And what's a church member supposed to do biblically? And we don't need to waste who knows how many hundreds of thousands of dollars, that may be on the small side, taking these polls scientifically, figuring out which way the wind is blowing so that we can get in on the curve. We need to go into the Word of God more so than ever before, and we need some pastors and denominational leaders who will say, I'm going to spend my time digging into the Word of God, understanding what God has said, what He has revealed that is truth without any mixture of error. It's His inerrant truth. And it tells us, it provides for us what we need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't need a poll. I don't need a committee. I don't need Ed Stetzer. I don't need a new book from Rick Warren telling me how to do church growth. I need to get into the Scripture, and then the pastors need to begin line by line, as it's given to us, presenting the Scripture to the people.
Well, and Pastor White, you hit on such an important point. What is it in our fallen human nature that believes Mike LeMay or Randy White or Rick Warren or Ed Stetzer can better teach the Word of God than God Himself? We seem to, whether it's the circle maker when we look at a Jewish mystic and say, oh, let's pray like that, when Jesus says, here's how you should pray. What is it in our human nature where we continually look to the understanding of man instead of the eternal wisdom of God?
Well, you know, from the beginning, mankind has had the tendency to make what I've called designer gods. And we create a god in our own image. And if we can get someone in skin like we are and thinks like we do to come up with some new kind of a spiritual principle and become our guru, man, we'll go after that. When, again, we've got so much right here. I hear so many people today wanting a fresh word from God, a fresh wind, a fresh fire, a fresh vision from God. They want God to speak to them. They want to go into the prayer closet and hear the still small voice. And I think, why are you craving for that when the Gospel of Luke tells us that what we have right before us is the exact truth? And so I don't understand why we're settling for a Ford Pinto when we could have a Cadillac. And we've got the perfect thing in our hands.
Oh, amen, amen. And, you know, you use the word designer God, Pastor White, and I look at America right now, and you know, America is full of people who profess to be Christians, but really, when you use the tests applied in the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, they're probably really not. What is the designer God you see emerging within many of the churches these days? What's it look like?
You know, there are several directions we can go there, but let me talk first of all for the church and then for the individual. But for the church, they are bowing down to the altar of church growth. That is their idol today. If I can get more people in my church and more money in my church, then I'm going to do what it takes. And so pastors have sacrificed teaching the Word of God line by line, because it may not draw a crowd like putting some seminar together on how to have a rich, fancy life with a wonderful wife and, you know, how to be a better kisser or whatever it is that we're going to come up with that will attract a crowd and give a 12-minute sermonette and lots of fire and music going on, a dog and pony show, that'll bring in crowds. And anyone, it doesn't take much lick of sense to figure out what do you do to please the people to draw in a crowd. And so pastors have sacrificed the study of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God in order to do what it takes to get the crowd in. So I think that's one of the gods that we go after today, one of those designer gods. And that's a pastor's God, and church God, church leader's God, is that God of church growth. You know, on a more personal, individual level, it's that God of self-actualization, that God that helps me reach my dream, achieve my dreams, reach my goals, that God who's going to make me feel good about myself. It's a God that is not unlike Oprah. Just holds our hand, encourages us, makes us feel good. And I think this is one of the reasons why, and speaking of Oprah, one of the reasons why that the book The Shack, which I think is just dilapidated theology, and Lifeway doesn't mind selling it, and I didn't mind at the time, telling Lifeway, what in the world are you doing? And they're saying to me, hey, you're straining a gnat and swallowing a camel on this, because this book's really ministering to people. And I'm saying that book is presenting a heretical view of God. This is not what God is. I understand now, and I have not checked the facts on this, but I heard just this week that The Shack was going to be made into a movie and that Oprah Winfrey was going to play the role of God.
Yeah.
And I think, how appropriate, because that's the kind of God Americans want. And sadly, there'll be a lot of Christians that say, oh man, that just makes me feel so much closer to God. It doesn't. The devil comes as an angel of light, and they're chasing a God that is no God at all. It's interesting, in the Exodus experience, when they created the golden calf, they called that calf Yahweh, and they convinced themselves they were worshiping Yahweh, when all along, so clear from a distance, they were worshiping a golden calf that came from their earring.
Wow, such a fascinating point. You know, on The Shack, what I call it is a triumph of the message over the messenger, Pastor White. You know, I remember when a good Christian brother who I know and love to this day gave me that book, and he said, Mike, you got to read this. And I read the first 30 pages, and I said, brother, I can't read this dribble. I can't. No, work through it. Trust me. And I read the whole book, and I actually read it twice. The book contains a powerful message about the need to forgive. I will concede that. But you're right on the theology of who God is. I mean, for God to be an overweight African-American woman, for Jesus to be a stupid carpenter, and for the Holy Spirit to be some mindless twitter of a butterfly who just flutters from place to place, you know, more damage is done when we mischaracterize the nature of God, no matter how solid, if you will, the message of forgiveness might be.
Yeah, that's right, and what we've got is a strange fire, if you will, as the sons of Aaron found out. God says, "I'll be treated holy by those who come before me," and we better line up and say, "You know what? I cannot define God on my own or to my own will. I've got the only way I know God is His revelation of Himself, because He is wholly other, wholly, completely different than I am. So there is no way that I can come to any kind of comprehension of God, whose thoughts are not my thoughts, His ways are not my ways. Anything I dream up of, I think God is like, is going to be wrong. I've got to look to the Word of God and say, how has God revealed Himself? And that's how God is. And I have to come and worship God on His terms, under His definition or revelation of Himself.
And it's really the latest version of Gnosticism. The Word of God has given us everything God thinks we need to know about Him is in His Word. But the Gnostics of the first century are really no different than the Gnostics of the 21st century, that, you know, don't trust the written word of men that are dead 2,000 years ago, but experience God in your own spirit. And again, it's just rebaked and remade Gnosticism, is it not?
Oh, it is, and that experience God in your own spirit has allows for these designer gods, and there are people in every church in America that just have bought into this idea of having an experience with God, a personal experience with God, in which God has spoken to you and God has revealed things to you, like the Jesus calling books, in which Jesus is telling this woman lines, just kind of like he did for the Apostle Paul, that we take a scripture, and we just have so swallowed this heresy, but it makes us feel good. And I know from experience that when you talk against things that make people feel good, you are accused of every kind of evil. You don't love the Lord. You don't know God. You might not even be a Christian. The Holy Spirit's not within you, because this is how I feel. And if you don't feel this way, then you just must not be right with God. And the feeling has become one of the gods of this day. I think inadvertently, when we began probably in the 60s or 70s to teach people how to do a quiet time, that we created this monster, because we created a format of personal worship that was not revealed to us in Scripture. And we told people, take your pad of paper, your journal, go into your closet, close the door, and listen to what God has to say.
Rather
than telling them, we should have told them, take your Bible and study to show thyself approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed before God.
That's a very, very interesting thought you just shared about this whole quiet time thing. And we know certainly, again, there's great joy in going to the Word of God and praying that God would reveal the beautiful, beautiful dialogue and purity of His Word. But you're right, we've kind of formed a situation here with this individual quiet time of, well, Mike, you go out there and discover God on your own, and Pastor Randy, you go discover God on your own, and we end up with a church. If you ask 500 people in a church who is God, you'd probably get 500 different answers.
That's exactly right, and this it's all in the spiritual formations movement is the technical term for it. I remember when I was working on my doctorate, even as a doctorate level class on spiritual formations, one of our assignments, it was only a 10-day seminar, so we took an entire day in which we were to go out by ourselves. We were instructed, don't talk to anyone and don't have a Bible, just listen to God and come back and tell us what He has to say. Now, this is a doctoral level class, and it's academic stupidity, if you ask me. But as if this is the kind of things our pastors are being taught, then that's filtering all down into the churches, and so the seminaries are a lot to blame, the pastors are a lot to blame, but when it comes down to it, everyone has to take personal responsibility for what have I done with God's revelation of Himself, which comes in the Word.
So very true. And you know, back to the church growth movement, Pastor White, an argument I hear from some mega pastors, and again, I do not want to broad brush and say that every mega church is not a good church, I'm not saying that at all, but some of the local mega pastors, if you have up here, well, they'll tell me, well, look, we just want the message to be not so condemning. We want to let people know that sinners are welcome in the house of God. And then, Mike, once we get them in there, we'll preach the gospel. But, you know, Randy or Pastor White, what I've seen happening here is the bookends of the gospel are being left off. The beginning part of man confessing himself as hopelessly lost and sinful and unable to do anything on his own about it. And then the back bookend, if you will, of the gospel is, to me in Scripture, it is irrefutable that the life of a professing believer must look nothing like the life of the world. That's called holiness and sanctification. You don't hear a lot of preaching about that these days either.
No, you don't at all. And that's because you don't really hear a lot of preaching of the Word. The use of the Scripture from the pulpit is now just anecdotal. We'll pull a little piece, we'll use it anecdotally, which is something that I wrote about just this week about the Southern Baptist Pastors Conference. There's not exegetical preaching that is done by and large today among Southern Baptists, among mega churches. Wherever you look, what you find is the anecdotal use of Scripture. And you can find this just as you look at the sermon series that a pastor preaches. For example, if a pastor is continually, regularly preaching on marriage and family, then from one point of view, you say, boy, that is so needed in our society. But if you take all that the Bible says about marriage and family, that it directly says about marriage and family, my guess is you're going to fill up 2 pages. How do you continually preach exegetically on marriage and family when the Bible doesn't say that much? What it says is so clear that it doesn't take long to preach it. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, if you go do that, husbands, we got it. And then, now I can go on and I can preach the rest of Ephesians. But we skip all the doctrine, all the theology for making up some psychobabble and attaching a scripture to it.
It's so true. And even when you say husbands love your wives the way Christ loved his church, maybe a good place to start would be, how does God define love? Because God's definition of love and how it's manifest in our lives is totally different than how human beings look at love. We look at love as a quid pro quo. If I do this for my wife, she'll do this. That's not how God defines love.
That's right. As you look into the scripture, really, love, sacrifice, holiness, all of these things are pretty easily defined, so much so that most already even understand. They're just hoping for something better, and so they keep reading and making stuff up.
You know, earlier this week we were covering that now in with the state of Wisconsin, homosexual marriage is legal in the state. When we come back, more on that issue with Pastor Randy White.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments@standupforthetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment on Q90 FM. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
More with our special guest, Dr. Randy White. He's a pastor in Katy, Texas. He's got his thumb on the pulse on what's happening in America and the church. You know, Pastor White, as we've been covering this week on Stand Up for the Truth, a week ago today, Judge Barbara Crabb ruled that Wisconsin's constitutional amendment, as legally voted in by people, defining marriage between a man and a woman, was unconstitutional. And now we have all but a handful of counties here in Wisconsin issuing licenses for homosexual marriage. In your opinion, is the battle lost? Will we see the day soon when homosexual marriage is mandated in all 50 states?
Well, this is clearly nothing but my opinion, but yes, I think the battle is lost as it relates to where our society is today. There have been so many years of our children in the government schools being taught diversity and so little teaching from the church of those same children that this has become an issue that being honest, demographically, the numbers are not there for us to win this battle. And there's so much today, legislation from the bench that is being misused by judges, that even if the will of the people is to turn this aside, as it was in Wisconsin and is in Texas, the day is going to come when it's going to come to Texas too, and it's going to come to all 50 states eventually, and that homosexual marriage will become the law of the land.
You know, interesting, we quoted Adolf Hitler yesterday, and when people were opposing Hitler in the 1930s, adults, he said, you know, you can oppose me until the cows come home, I own your children. And really, I think that's what's happened here is you look at the Sal Alinsky approach, if you will, of, you know, pressure up. You indoctrinate children without their parents knowing what's going on. And eventually this generation of children becomes the, if you will, ruling class. And, you know, every study shows that homosexual marriage is very much accepted by people under the age of 30.
Very much so. And even within the church. So just, you know, in terms of having the votes and having the will of the people, it is not there. This is the direction that our country is going, you might could say, has gone, as I believe as Ken Ham wrote the book, Already Gone. That's really, though the book's on a different subject, that's where our nation is as it's related to homosexual marriage, is we're already gone. The country is there. The view of the people in so many ways is there, that marriage between two men is or two women is acceptable in their sight because we bought in, and I say we more in terms of they, but bought in to even Bill Clinton's Don't Ask, Don't Tell initiative. And that was the first step in let's not talk about sexual issues and sexual morality as it relates to Scripture. Or some then in the church begin to say, no, this, we've misread the Scripture, and the Scripture doesn't even say what it appears to say, and here's how we make it say something else. And it is a battle that I don't think we should give up on, but I do think we ought to be realistic and say the church and the pastor better figure out what it's going to do in a society in which homosexual marriage is not only normal, but it's not only legal, but may become normal.
Mm-hmm. You know, I wonder, Pastor White, if we didn't really start losing this battle in the early 90s with the implementation of the church growth movement, you know, we are pointed to by unbelievers and say, well, you're hypocrites. And I think to a point they're right, because 20, 30 years ago, we stopped teaching about heterosexual sin in the church. We turn a blind eye to men in pornography, a blind eye to men having adulterous affairs behind their wives' backs or vice versa, and we turn a blind eye to fornication. Basically two people are living together having sex, we bring them into the church, we marry them. So I wonder if we really didn't set ourselves up for defeat in this area 20 to 30 years ago.
No, we certainly just lowered the standards on marriage in general 20 or 30 years ago, and marriage and divorce, and we came to the point where we didn't preach about that anymore because there were too many people who were divorced, there are too many people living together, and how are we going to deal with this? And so you're exactly right. All of this builds up to now we've sort of put ourselves in a corner. How in the world can we just come out on homosexuality when we didn't come out on fornication?
You know, I've had a few pastors really try to light me up big time over a statement I made a year ago. I said, I believe we're getting to the point in this nation where true Bible teaching churches are going to be driven underground. We're going to have a 1936 scenario where when Hitler went to the Catholic and Lutheran churches, he said, look, I'm one of you, but to survive, you need to do things my way. Do you see the day coming soon or over the horizon where really the opportunity for Bible-believing churches to maintain nonprofit statuses is going to be a thing of the past?
Well, I think so, and let me answer that specifically here in just a moment, but let me back up one step and say that there's the possibility that even before it comes to the nonprofit status or some governmental issue, it may just be that public opinion pushes us underground, that the populace is so against that which a truly Bible-believing church or Christian, the standards and beliefs that they hold as a conviction, that they will just continually be have a soft persecution that leads them to just shut their doors and try to make a living with their hands and make a go with it without the continual barrage of persecution that they get for holding their belief. And this is any of your listeners who have stated strongly some biblical conviction on some of these issues on social media or in their workplace, they know the soft persecution that comes to them. And I don't want us to overestimate that when there are people out there who are receiving a real hard persecution, but nonetheless, I think that will drive some of these churches down. But I think that there clearly are going to be these cases in which the separation of church and state has gone, and the government is going to tell churches what they have to do in order to have tax-exempt status. And I hope, and I know that I know where my church will be, but I hope churches are willing to say, we don't give a plug nickel for tax-exempt status. You can take it away. And I think that people of conviction will say, I'm not giving my money to the church to get a tax exemption anyway. And so to hold my convictions, I'll give that up as a church or as an individual giving. And I hope that's where we are, where there'll be a pocket at least of Christians who say, you know, we're not motivated by tax exempt status. We'll give it up. And, even years ago under the Johnson administration, when church churches gave up the right to talk about politics, I think was a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And again, leads us, gets us back, are back to a corner. What are we going to do now?
Yeah, you know, that 1954 Johnson Amendment, when you really study it, what Johnson said was basically, churches, you give up your right to speak on political issues, and you can maintain your nonprofit status. And my understanding from the Alliance Defending Freedom Foundation out in Arizona is churches don't even have to file as 501c3s. They have natural tax exemption just because they're a religious institution.
That is correct. It's not correct for ministries like your radio mm-hmm. ministry, but it is correct for congregational churches.
It absolutely is. So Pastor White, I guess when you look out over America over the next 10 years, over the church over the next 10 years, what do you think is going to happen? I mean, how quickly is this move from churches to accent more nickels and noses, if you will, and not teaching the Word of God? And how much pressure do you think in the next 10 years we're going to really see from the secular government to have churches conform to what they want taught?
Well, I think it's awfully hard to judge out 10 years, so I'm going to prognosticate some things that may be very wrong. But nonetheless, I do think that it is coming to the place this could happen very quickly or it could take a number of years, but out there, it is coming to the place where a pastor can't even preach against homosexuality or homosexual marriage, can't refuse a homosexual marriage without some kind of legal issue, whether it's a fine or jail time or losing the 501c3 status, whatever that may be. I think that's pretty quickly, within 10 years, coming into the scene where a pastor's going to have to preach according to within the parameters that the government tells him to preach. Now, I hope that pastors will join me in going to jail over it if we need to, and pushing those limits, testing those limits, and not allowing those limits, because there's got to be a freedom of the pulpit or there's not going to be a freedom of the people.
Mm.
And pastors need to mentally, spiritually get ready for that point. When the government says you can't do this, are you going to listen to the government, or are you going to come into the Word of God and fulfill the teachings of the Word of God?
Well, Pastor White, you are one of three churches so far that responded to my open letter to Christian ministry and church leaders. And how important is it for pastors and even we men who attend these churches to, in a positive way, in an encouraging way, pressure our church leaders to make clear biblical stances on issues like marriage?
You know, I'm surprised, first of all, that there are not many pastors or churches that have come forward and said, we're going to stand with the Scripture, not with the society. And if that really is the state of the church, then we're in worse trouble than any of us could ever imagine. That we're going to be so concerned about pulling our crowd in and keeping our people happy. And even if that's where the congregation is, then boy, the church is in big, big trouble. And I just am surprised that there are not pastors all across the land saying, not only with homosexual marriage, but honestly, as it relates to me and my church, any marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I decide who gets married in my church. I can't decide who gets married, but I can decide who gets married in my church. And that holding that position as something that the government can never come in and dictate to me who gets married at First Baptist Church of Katy or who I perform the marriage for, I think is just an unbelievable travesty. And I have been told that you need to get this in the bylaws that we don't do homosexual marriage. And I've honestly refused to do that, not because I'm not against homosexual marriage, but because I don't want to to have to say, now every little belief that we've got, we're going to have to put in the bylaws. I believe that as a church and as a pastor, we have the God-given right and the constitutional freedom to say we decide what we believe, what we teach, what we preach, what activity we're involved in here at our congregation, and the government cannot infringe on that right.
Well, well said. Pastor Randy White, he's also a doctor. Links at standupforthetruth.com. I encourage you to sign up for his online Bible study. It's something that I think just does a wonderful job of bringing us back to the Word of God, our one source of absolute truth. Pastor White, thank you so much for joining me again today.
Always a pleasure to be with you, Mike. God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor Randy White. Hey, when we come back, I've got some thoughts on the court decision last week and how we should react as Christians.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments@standupforthetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment on Q90 FM. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Our final segment of Stand Up for the Truth this week, and I do want to remind you also, if you want to sign up for our Watchman newsletter, go to standupforthetruth.com. It'll come automatically into your email box once a week. It covers the news stories we've covered for the week and also links to articles we hope will help you become a serious student in the Bible. I just want to share some personal thoughts as I've really prayed this week and thought about what happened in Wisconsin a week ago today. I've really given this a lot of thought, and you know, as I've often stated on this show and will continue to state in this show, as born-again Christians, ladies and gentlemen, we forfeit every right to hate any person. The word hatred must be removed from our lexicon when it's regarding people, whether they are born-again believers, whether they are the worst of sinners, whatever it might be. We just cannot. We cannot, as true disciples of Jesus Christ, hate other human beings. We're called to love all men. We're called to share the gospel and to make disciples wherever possible by the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit. So love, not hatred, must be the why and the how that we reach out to the lost, even those who pervert the sacred institution of marriage. You know, the second thing, as I talked about with Pastor White, I think we set ourselves up for this mess over the last 50 years. The issue right now facing the church is not, is homosexual marriage right or wrong in God's eyes? That issue was settled 2,000 years ago at the closing of the canon. It is clear in the Old and New Testament that God calls homosexuality an abomination. It is clearly sin. And no matter what people like Matthew Vines or Brian McLaren or whomever tell you, your own pastor, if they tell you homosexuality is not sinning, they are lying. Period, end of statement. Again, not my opinion, but go to what God says. But I think where we started losing this battle, ladies and gentlemen, was over the last 40 to 50 years, and particularly, I think, with the advent of the church growth movement as led by Peter Drucker, when he met with Schuller and Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and a few other people, I think we started losing this battle when we stopped preaching about sin from the pulpit. You look at many churches, maybe all churches, I don't know. Is the purity of sexuality taught anymore? Has it been taught for the last 40 years? We are looked at as the world on this issue of homosexual marriage as hypocrites. And dare I say, we are. We are. Because you know what? We are the first ones out there to rightfully stand against homosexual marriage. But do we have the moral standing and the biblical standing to do so? When we continue to turn a blind eye in our churches to adultery, to pornography, to fornication. You know, when you study the scriptures, and I've had people much wiser than me, fortunately, in my life, that have really helped me to understand something about marriage in the Bible. God defines marriage as when a man and a woman have sex. When they have sexual relations, they are married in God's eyes. Now, I have to confess to you, and I do this ashamedly, that I was married by the legal definition of marriage probably, well, I'm just going to say more often than I should have been before I legally got married in 1979 for the first time. You know, we are standing against homosexual marriage as we should, but all the while, we have gotten away from teaching what God teaches about heterosexual sex. And the bottom line is the Bible teaches that sex is a union, a spiritual, physical, and emotional union between a man and his wife. The two shall become one flesh, one heart, one mind, one spirit. And when a man and a woman have sex, in God's definition in the Old Testament, they are married. We must start to take the discussion of sexuality seriously in our churches. We cannot and do not have the moral standing to blast homosexual marriage, which of course it is a sin, all the while we allow heterosexual sin to go undisciplined in our church. And I have to lay this right at the feet of us as men again. You know, statistics tell us 70% of pastors admit an addiction to pornography. 74% of people who call themselves born-again Christians, men, admit they struggle with pornography. I have admitted to you on this show, I struggled mightily with pornography for many years. And when I became a Christian 15 years ago, I justified my sin by saying, well, if I can't have physical relations with my wife as much as I'd like, well, at least I'll do this pornography thing because I'm not cheating on my wife. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me by His grace and said, you are cheating on your wife. You are having sex with another woman when you fantasize about having sex with this other woman who's not your wife. And I really think, folks, perhaps, and if we believe the Word of God is truth, which I do, Paul in Romans 8:28 said, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called to His purpose. All things. Not some things, not many things, all things. Is God happy when homosexual marriage is called legal? Of course not. But I do believe the Lord is allowing this as the continuing to separate His sheep from the goats. I think this issue, as my esteemed co-host Amy said 2 years ago, will be the issue that defines American Christianity moving forward. The issue of sexuality in our church, we are made to be sexual beings. In Genesis, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Have sex as God ordained sex. God wants many children. And we become children when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, confess as a sinner. We become born-again believers. We receive the grace and forgiveness of God. We receive His Spirit. And Paul says we now become adopted children of God. So sex, when God as God defines it, is possibly the most beautiful expression of love between a man and his wife. But every other sin, whether it's masturbation, whether it's looking at pornography, whether it's lust in our heart, is sin. So while my heart, my flesh, if you will, is grieved by the decision of Barbara Crabb last Friday, I think this is God's part of God's continuing plan to really separate His true sheep who know His voice from the goats. You know, in Matthew and in all of the Gospels, really, Jesus gives a very, very chilling warning. He said, many on that day who say to me, Lord, who call me Lord, I will say to them, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. And, you know, I think the sexual sins in this nation are at the foreground right now of our discussion as Christians. We can take a human thought process here and simply say, homosexuality is sin, is wrong, and we're going to stand against it. Now, that's correct, but that's thinking like a human. I think we who claim to be to have the Spirit of God and the grace of His forgiveness need to be smarter than that. We need to take a step back and say, look, here is an opportunity for us in the church to really discuss not homosexual sin, but sexual sin. Are we going to be hypocrites like Jesus condemned the Pharisees to be? Are we going to be hypocrites and point a finger of sin at homosexual sinners, all the while justifying our heterosexual sin? And I say this to you as a man who continues to fight temptation over sexual sin. There's maybe not a day that goes by when I don't see a woman who's not my wife, and my flesh wants to take my heart somewhere where God tells me it should not go. It is a constant fight. And by the grace of God and by the power of His Spirit, He has given me greater and greater victory every day over that temptation. But we need a godly thought process of the Holy Spirit right now to take a step back and be wise about what we're facing as a church. Again, we take a stance. Homosexual activity, homosexual marriage is clearly a sin in God's eyes. No doubt about it. Anyone who tells you other than that is lying, period, or grossly misreading the scriptures. However, we can take this opportunity to take a step back and look at the big picture. And the big picture is this. Half of people who get married this year who claim to be Christians, their marriage will end in divorce. And there's two issues that the secularist people will tell you are always at the heart of divorce, money or sex. And, you know, money, let's be better stewards of what God has given us. Let's ask God to help us understand everything in my checking account is His. It's not mine. And Lord, may I use it to glorify You. But the gift of sex between a man and a woman is also a great gift from God. And we need to start teaching biblically what the Bible says about marriage and what the Bible says about sexuality. Because if all we do is point a finger at the homosexual and make ourselves feel better, because my heterosexual sin, we justify as not as grotesque in God's eyes as the homosexual sin, I don't think we're using a godly thought process. So I really want to encourage you to really think and pray on this, particularly our men. I talk with many of you on a weekly basis who face the same struggles I face as a born-again believer. The temptation out there with the way women dress, with what's on television, and all that aside, even the evilness of our human heart. Our human heart wants to serve our flesh. It doesn't want to serve God. My human flesh, I'm just going to be very honest about this. If left to my human flesh, I would be an adulterer this day. As much as I love my wife, Nancy, we've been married 20 years. I tell her this all the time. If I had not come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I would be cheating on you. Because that's just what my flesh wants to do. So I really want to encourage pastors and elders who I know listen to this show. And I want to encourage particularly the men in our church. Do not let this opportunity go to waste. I encourage you, please, men, print off the open letter that I did to Christian pastors and ministry leaders. Respectfully take it to your elders and say, gentlemen, I want to know where our church stands, not just on homosexual marriage, but where do we stand on sexuality and the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God truthfully, we understand this, that two people, unmarried, having sex before being married in God's eyes, if you will, is sin. That the Bible teaches in the Old Testament that when a man and a woman came together in sexual intercourse, in God's eyes, they were married. Now, the bottom line on that, folks, if we believe the scriptures are true, which I do, is we have a whole bunch of us out there that are adulterers, that have we've joined ourselves to a woman prior to knowing our current wife, and we need to just come to grips with this. And I don't say this to, for condemnation purposes. I don't say we should just upset the entire apple cart of what we teach about marriage, but I say this to encourage us and challenge us to take sexual sin seriously. We're told all sin is equal in God's eyes. I disagree with that. And the reason I disagree with that is twofold. Number one, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is an unforgivable sin. So do not tell me, please, that all sin is equally abhorrent in God's eyes. Because Jesus himself said there is one sin that leads to death, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I also think sexual sin cuts to the heart of God, and I've written about this in my books. Because when you think of we, the church, professing believers, what are we called? We're called the bride of Christ. What are we called to be? A bride who is spotless, pure, holy, and right. We are being transformed into the image of a beautiful, spotless bride who will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And every time, as Paul said, when sexual sin is a grotesque sin, because you sin against your own body, you sin against the temple of God. So I just encourage you again, men who are out there, pastors and elders who are out there, please take this opportunity. What man does for evil, God, according to Romans 8:28, will use for good. He will use this emotional issue facing us as men and leaders in our church to bring us back to His Word, to get us to think about this using a godly thought process. And again, to elevate the discussion beyond homosexual marriage, to take it to a discussion about sexuality and what our roles are as men and women in sexuality. We'll be right back.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment on Q90 FM. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupforthetruth.com. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Want to remind you, at noon Monday through Friday, my lovely bride Nancy and Amy Spreeman, my co-hosts on Stand Up For The Truth, do a show on biblical womanhood called Naomi's Table. And it's based, again, on Naomi of the Old Testament and really the book of Titus, which says older women teach your younger women how to walk with God. So we encourage you to tune into the show at noon today. Yes, men, you are welcome. I like to listen whenever I can. Sunday night, 7 to 9 p.m. Central here on Q90 FM. And if you're part of our worldwide audience, stay right where you're at Q90FM.com. You can listen to HopeNet Radio with Jeff Stroman, our director of HopeNet 360, and Dave Wager of Silver Birch Ranch. We talk about youth, the issues they face, and we help parents understand how we can address these issues, pointing our people, our young people, to the Word of God. Next week, we're going to be joined by Gary Caught. That ought to be interesting in light of what's going on. Pastor Chris Quintana and Scott Allen Buss. Again, I encourage you, I ask you, I beg you, please download the letter at standupforthetruth.com, an open letter to Christian pastors and ministry leaders. Respectfully go to your pastors and go to your elders and say, gentlemen, I want to know where our church stands, not just on homosexual issues, but on sexuality as a whole. Are we going to teach sex the way God teaches it? Or are we going to use a human thought process and pick and choose what we choose about this very, very important topic? The day is coming, folks. I don't know if it's tomorrow or 10 years from now, when it's going to be very, very hard to find a Bible-teaching church because they're going to teach what the state tells them to teach. So, men, begin now. Ask God to prepare your hearts to become pastors in your own home, become pastors in your own neighborhood, because we know eventually, one day, the church as we know it today will not exist. So let's be prepared. I'm Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Thank you for joining us. We appreciate you, our worldwide audience. We appreciate your prayers. Be bold, be strong, be unashamed of the entire gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.